Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at the final verses. We should finish the book of Ephesians today. We're going to go to the book of Colossians next week, which is going to be written at the same time. Paul is in prison here in Rome under house arrest. The year is 60 to 62 A.D. We would assume this is about, 61, early 62. It appears he's going to be released in 62 A.D. He's writing these letters back to Asia Minor, this area right here. He's writing this letter to Ephesus, or the Ephesian church. And then he's also going to be sending a letter to the Colossian church and an individual letter to the person of Philemon here in Colossae. This letter to the Ephesians, I don't want to say impersonal in a negative way, but it's very impersonal, just information, very true information, accurate information. But there's not any names, there's not any specific situations, just a general overview, which would appear and give credence to the idea that it's a circular letter that's going to be circulated through these Asia Minor churches that started because of Paul's work in Ephesus. The letter to the Colossians is because the pastor of the church of Colossae has come and visited and is being sent back and has got some specific issues. We'll get into those in the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, it does mention, tells them to read the letter that he sent to the Laodiceans, and also make sure the Laodiceans read your letter. So there is this unknown letter to Laodicea, just north of Colossae. We don't know anything about this letter except that it existed. Paul wrote it probably at the same time, sending it back to Asia Minor. It is possible that it is the letter of the Ephesian letter that was then going to be circulated through all these churches. Now, when Paul's carrying these letters, they may be just passing them around, making their own copies, or Paul may have made several copies because he does have guys like Mark that are scribes that are translating, not translating, but doing a lot of the writing for him here in this rented apartment. So again, anyway, this letter of Ephesians, what happens here in these verses is he now talks about a man named Tychicus, and we'll talk about Tychicus a little bit here today, and he tells them that Tychicus is going to now tell you some information that would be personal information about Paul's specific situation in Rome, about his court case, about how his needs are being met. We know in a letter to the Philippians, the same letter into this written up into here from the same place, same time, that this letter to the Philippians, he talks about, it was written a little earlier during the same time period, 60 to 62, but he talks about his needs are being met. Everything is fine. They've sent a gift. They've made sure he's taken care of. So that's something Tychicus could talk about and tell him, Paul's fine, he's comfortable, he's heard his first court case, the second decision's coming down, kind of like the impeachment trial, it just goes on and on and on, but not near as important to the emperor. But it is something that, he's in good position, anticipating to be released. In fact, to the letter to the Colossians and Philemon, he says, look for me, I anticipate to come visit you. Now, Paul has never been to Colossae himself. He has spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. So here we go. Just these last verses, what you're going to see here is an introduction to Tychicus, giving him credence, say, hey, trust him. He's a fellow worker. He's going to encourage you, tell you some things about myself. And then he's going to close the letter down referring to love, faith, peace, and grace, and ends up using a word like incorruptible, immortal, describing something in those last verses. And again, the idea could be God. It could be describing Jesus Christ. Could be describing the love that Jesus Christ has for us, the characteristics of God, or it could be describing our love, our relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, we'll look at that verse. The final word is basically incorruptible. So it ends with grace and incorruptible. I like to think about it, and you can make a decision. He's talking about the grace that is in God, in Jesus Christ, and the character is incorruptible, meaning you're in this incorruptible place. You're not going to leave. You're not going to be destroyed by this world. But nonetheless, let's read these verses. And then I'd like to jump into, because these verses, especially verses 21 and 22, are the exact same words that he uses in the book of Colossae. And again, that's not an issue. Some people say, well, it looks like, when the textual critics get in there and start trying to destroy Scripture, they say, oh, clearly this has been, a fraud. This is someone copying. Well, it's like he just finished writing the letter to the Colossians and is sending it here with Tychicus. Now he's just finished quickly, apparently, written a letter to the Ephesians that go along with this because his main mission is to send Onesimus, the slave, back to Philemon in Colossae, and since he's going back, Tychicus is going to go. Let's send these letters. So he's sending a package of letters with Tychicus. So it's not surprising that he's just finished Colossae and that now he's going to now send with the same person and give the same closing. Here it is, chapter 6, verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you will also that so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. So when it says tell you everything here, he's not talking about, you know, preaching the gospel and explaining all the theology, although I'm sure he's ready to do that. That's already been done in the book. The things that they've got, he's given, it's just like typically, you know, he's been given them all the theology, all the words from God. And then now, are there any questions? Well, you know, how's your family? It's like, that's not what we're here to talk about. So in other words, I've told you all the theology now, all the other things, how I'm doing, how's the court case, all these things. Tychicus will let you know. If you've got any questions, you ask him. I've given you the information. Then the last verses, it goes on. It says, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. In other words, he's going to tell you details about us and give you encouragement. That's exactly what the word means. He's going to encourage you because the people, we especially see this in when he writes to the Philippians, that some people are like having second thoughts or doubting. It's like they've captured the great Paul. The great Paul is in prison. What's going to happen? It's like if they're going to execute him, if they're going to persecute him, what's going to happen to us? How faithful is God? It's challenging their theology. In other words, these are going to come alongside and he's going to tell them, encourage them, everything is fine and isn't based on if I get delivered. If I live, that's good, I'll preach. He even says this in Philippians, if I live or I die, he says, I long to be with the Lord, that's a win. But if I die, I get to stay here and preach longer. That's a win. I'm fine either way. So kind of trying to encourage them with the divine perspective on this whole situation so they don't get caught up in the temporal that would get them discouraged. Okay, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Here's the last verses. Verse 23, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see right there, peace, love, and faith. Then he closes down the book with the same thing he started the book with. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. See that word in the NIV, undying? That's that word incorruptible. It's the word immortal. Here it's translated undying. Now what's that referring to? Here it says with an undying love. It refers to your love for the Lord. Now that's how NIV translated. Not bad. You may have different translations. It can go with three or four different things in that sentence. What is incorruptible? But nonetheless, it's talking about grace to you who love our Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear that grace is given to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, not to everyone else. You know, the world that's rejected Jesus Christ is not going to receive that love. They've rejected that love. And that's throughout the book, there is the world. Let the world go their way. But now those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, now what does that mean? I mean, how committed are you? Do you just believe in Jesus or are you really in love with Jesus? Again, is there a barometer, a thermostat here is trying to determine your love? I would say, you know, just initially here, those who love the Lord Jesus are those who have accepted Christ, have rejected the world, that have come in, and we are all growing, but you are in some position, you've responded positively towards Jesus Christ. And so you've received the grace. Again, there's going to be grace upon grace. More grace is given as you grow. And there are levels of understanding. And the more you understand the Lord, the more love or more, you know, a closer relationship you're going to have, just like with people. But anyway, those verses are all coming up. Anyway, we're looking at Tychicus. I want to go to the book of Colossians now and go to chapter 4. I think it's verse 7. Colossians is interesting here. Again, I don't want to bore you, but I do want to explain this because now we're through the theology, we're through the details of you know, we talked about the armor of God and all, you know, being in Christ, and we talked about our lives in Christ, manifesting in the world, how we manifest in our family lives, in our married life, in our work life, compared to the world. We've gone through all those things, very important. But as a Bible teacher, as someone that looks at the Bible as being historical documents and wondering and questioning, it's like, wouldn't you like to know more details about what was going on here? What were these people like? You know, what was Paul like? You know, what did he look like? You know, I mean, those are trivial, frivolous questions, but you still have them. And every once in a while, you get a verse like this where you get a guy named Tychicus. And, you know, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, but a lot of people never, you know, they don't even know who Tychicus is. I mean, I had to look it up a couple years ago and have it, my computer pronounce it. You know, I think I'm saying it right, Tychicus. You're free to pronounce it how you like to, or look it up on the internet, see how they pronounce it. But it's like, who's heard of Tychicus? And then once you get into this, you realize this is not just the only mention of Tychicus. Tychicus has been with Paul in many situations. He comes from Asia Minor, maybe from Ephesus. He's gone to Jerusalem with him. He's gone back to Ephesus. He's now traveled from Ephesus to see Paul in Rome, apparently, and is going to now return with these letters, including the book of Colossians, Philemon, Ephesus, probably a book of Laodicea, whatever that one is, if it's a circulator, if it's its own letter itself. And then he's going to catch up with Paul, and a couple times after Paul gets out of prison in Rome, he's going to catch up a couple more times with Paul. In fact, when Paul is going, I'll show you the maps here. When Paul gets out of prison in Rome in 62 AD, we do not know exactly, and please forgive me for speculating, okay? I mean, if you've got an opinion, if you've got something that you've kind of worked out that's different than what I'm going to say, I have to accept that because I you know, there's certain things. I believe Paul was in prison in Rome, I think, twice. Once in 62 AD. I think he was arrested again in this place called Troas in 67 AD and was taken back to Rome. And now this time probably as a prisoner, now locked up because of some violation that the Ephesian public have charged him with like treason, with public rioting for that riot that took place in Ephesus. He's in prison now in 62 AD, you know, because of what took place in Jerusalem. He took money, a large amount of money, along with Tychicus and Aristarchus and others that came down with him. Luke was with him, comes down to, and delivers this money to James, Jesus' brother, and the early church of Jerusalem, because the Christians here, as you know, were persecuted because they were Jews who accepted Christ, which isolated them from the Jewish culture who rejected Christ, and they're still isolated from the Roman Gentile culture. And so their own little group down here, the Way, the believers, the Christians, and they're still very, very Jewish. Meanwhile, Paul's up here taking the message to the Gentile world, and in a sense, as you know from the situation in Antioch right here, when we have the Galatian situation, the Galatian letter, Paul is driving a wedge between him and the Jewish church, because again, we've talked about it. We can't be critical and negative. It's just the way people are. It's the Jews have found their Messiah, the Jewish Christians, and they want to take the good news, but they can't separate their culture, the Jewish law that God gave the chosen people, from the Messiah who he gave to the world. You know the story. And so when they see Paul up here, who finally got a hold of that understanding, Paul's continually facing persecution from the Gentiles. And he's also got Jews trailing behind him and meeting him in cities, rejecting his message because he's telling them to reject the law of Moses, to forsake circumcision, to walk away from the Jewish traditions and accept this newfangled progressive Messiah named Jesus. You can just hear this, how you know you're leaving and becoming too progressive. There's a place to progress. There's a place where progressivism is going off the edge. And Paul was, of course, in that, what would say, the liberal group. Again, I'm not promoting liberals or progressives, but in this case, they had to leave behind the traditions. So he's got some people down here in Judea that really aren't buying into his message. And James, of course, is very Jewish, Jesus' brother, still goes to the Temple Mount, and these people are still worshiping. In fact, when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he worships on the Temple Mount. And so, and it wasn't like a violation, it wasn't a compromise. But it was while he was there is where they start a riot. They formulated a riot, and then they brought charges. Paul was put in Caesarea by the sea down here in prison for 3 years, and then put on a prison ship, you know the story, and taken up here to Rome, landed right here, and then was taken into Rome, where he was kept in prison for 2 more years. Now, there he's under house arrest. I'll try to read those verses to you today. But nonetheless, this time period, he was bringing money, along with Tychicus, was bringing large amounts of money, and several men were, because it wasn't like, you know, a check. It would have been bags of change, you know, large amounts of money. And they got a transfer. It'd be a great, you know, posse to overrun and, you know, take the money from them. So they probably got weapons. You know, they've got some kind of bodyguard. They got some kind of travel arrangements. They don't want to lose this large amount of money. It's going to set these people free from their financial bondage that they're in because of the persecution from the Gentiles and the Jewish community. Anyway, he brings this money down. That's where he's arrested. And he's in prison then in 62 and is going to appear before Rome. When Nero hears this case, that's what he's waiting for. Paul is writing these letters while he's waiting for Nero to hear this case, or Nero's officials to hear this case. And apparently, it's not just a one and done. You're going to make your presentation. They're going to have lawyers. They're going to be accusers. And apparently, there were no Jews that made the journey. There were no witnesses that came along. It was just the paperwork. So Paul's there to defend himself, and he probably appeared one or two times before Nero, and he was rejoicing because he's going to get a chance to proclaim the gospel, because his story is the story of the gospel. It's like, why are you here? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm here because I was a believer in Jesus Christ. The Jews don't agree with it. And he began to explain the story. We saw him. We got a flavor of that in Caesarea when he's giving the story to Herod Agrippa. And I told you that last week. I referred to it at least in passing. That as Paul was speaking to Herod Agrippa, Herod Agrippa says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Do you think you're going to make me a Christian in such a short period of time? And after he listens to Paul talk for quite a while, he begins to realize, he's preaching to us. You're trying to convert. You're trying to lay down your religious message. No, no, no. I understand your story, but we're not interested in your religion. Well, Nero's going to probably get the same. Paul is not going to be here in Rome presenting before Nero, trying to get out of jail free card. He's seen this, and he's presented this last week, as an opportunity to present the gospel to the highest levels of the Roman government, the Roman world. It's like, now if they kill me, that's fine. If they let me go, that's fine. But I'm not here with one purpose. Whatever it takes, just let me go. I'm sorry. I won't talk about it anymore. No, I'm going to talk about it more, and this is my message. So Paul is giving that presentation here in Rome. He will be set free because likely Nero's not interested in some Jewish temple court ritual that he apparently violated, as if he even understands it. And plus, there was no Jews that apparently came along to, there was no eyewitnesses. And so Paul is set free. Now, others would disagree with this. They see these two court cases being the same one. But this is the end of the book of Acts, and it closed with Paul alive in Rome, writing letters, and we'll try and read those verses. Then he's set free and he goes somewhere. In 62 AD, he's set free and he goes somewhere. I like to suggest he goes to Spain. And that was his goal, was to go to Spain. He talks about that. He tells the Romans, when I come, even when he's right in Corinth in 57 AD, before he went to Jerusalem, he writes to the Romans and says, I've got to deliver this money, but then I'm going to come see you. He is planning on coming as a free man. But he was planning on coming to Rome and then speaking to the Roman church. He says it very clearly, when I speak and make my presentation to you, then I hope to have you send me on my way to Spain. And when he says, have you send me on my way, he's talking about, I would like to have you support me in my journey to take the gospel to Spain. So that was his intention when he got to Rome to do that very thing. Now he is going to be in Rome. He is going to be set free in Rome. The church, they knew him. When he lands right here, the church goes down to meet him to escort him back into Rome. So when he arrives here in the prison ship after being shipwrecked over the winter, the church knows he's coming, and they come down to meet him. Again, these are not like the Pope, okay, and all the cardinals in the Church of Rome. These are the small communities, little house churches come down and meet him here. Now, again, just in passing, that word right here, where he goes down, a church goes down and meets him and escorts him back, the word is translated meet, and that is exactly the same word that is used, Paul uses it when he talks about meeting the Lord in the air. And we've talked about this before, but it's always worth throwing out there, that how do you meet someone? Paul's coming, and they send out a delegation to meet him and escort him back into their city. We will meet the Lord. Same technical word. We will meet the Lord in the air. If it's the same word and it's a technical word, it means to go and meet him, to escort him back to where we're at, not to go. They did not go meet him and then get on a prison ship and then sail back to Jerusalem. They did not go down and meet him and then live here for a while. They went down to meet him with the full intention of escorting him right back into Rome. That's a technical term, not part of our story, but always worth pointing out because now you've got an action going with that Greek word. Now, he's going to be in Rome. When he is set free, we don't know where he goes. There's no details. The early church does say that he went to Spain. There is a writer, 250 AD, says that after he was set free and had preached the gospel throughout the Roman world, including going to Spain, he then was captured again and executed in Rome. So the church tradition, as they write about 200 AD, 250 AD, they knew that he'd gone to Spain. That's all I know. That's all we can say. Anyway, he's going to come back from Spain or somewhere, if he goes or not. He's going to end up in Corinth again, and he's going to write a letter to Titus, who is on the Isle of Crete, right down in here. He's going to write a letter to Titus from Corinth, apparently, telling him to, he wants him to come to him. He's going to send him one of two guys. One of the guys he's going to send to relieve him of his duties is Tychicus. In Titus, it talks about Tychicus. Now, we're not sure he's in Corinth. He's somewhere here writing to Titus, and he says he's going to winter. He says, I will be in Nicopolis over here on this side. It's like a Mediterranean coastal resort city, kind of where he's going to winter there, where a guy that's 65, 67 years old, yeah, take a break, find a nice Mediterranean resort city and take the winter off, son. It's like you need a break. I'm not sure if that's not in the text. It's just it's a nice place. It's winter. He's an old man. Kind of tie it all together, add it all together. I think. Anyway, Titus is supposed to meet him here. So Paul is probably going to leave here, go through some churches or somehow, and end up here with the intention of moving Titus with him and sending Tychicus down here. Then, when he is in prison, again, somehow, Paul is going to end up going through Asia Minor somehow, but he's going to end up in Troas, and that's where he's going to be arrested. Arrested for something that takes place, something with the metal workers in Ephesus. Demetrius, the metal worker, is going to cause him great harm in the Roman court in 67, 68 AD. He writes this to Timothy. He says, watch out. Watch out, these guys. They've caused me great harm. In other words, they did have witnesses. They did bring their paperwork. They did bring accusations against Paul as being somehow a traitor, a rioter, something against the economy in Ephesus. And he is going to be executed under Nero's orders, or the imperial court's orders. He leaves behind in Troas his coat, his books, his letters, and he asks Timothy to bring them with him. And he says at that time in 2 Timothy that Tychicus has already been sent back to Ephesus at that time. So sometime after, Tychicus is with Paul in Rome at this time, 61, 62 AD, probably having come from Ephesus to visit Paul in Rome and now being sent back to Asia Minor with some letters, including the letter of Colossae. When Paul gets out of prison, we don't know where Tychicus is. We don't even know where Paul goes for sure. But at some point, he ends up, I'm not sure, writing a letter to Titus in Crete. Looks like Corinth would be a good place. In that time, Tychicus is with him again around 65 AD, 66 AD. And he sends a letter to Titus saying, Tychicus will come relieve you, or someone else will. And then when Paul's arrested in Troas and is in prison, Tychicus is with him again in prison. And before he sends a letter to Timothy in Ephesus, he says, Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. And so does that mean Tychicus has gone ahead of the letters, or is Tychicus now carrying the letters again to Ephesus the second time? But anyway, those are two imprisonments. That's what we're looking at right here. I would like to look in Colossians now. This is during this first imprisonment. Again, if you find that interesting, good. If you find it boring, I apologize. For me, I like the network because it ties these books. It takes them out of the skeptic's hands for me. Now, if you say, that's not even interesting, okay, I apologize. But for me, I'm ripping these documents out of the skeptic's hands. These are just legends. These are written later. And putting them right into history. You can't. These things are so tightly tied together. And it goes on and on. And the more you study, the more you learn. These things are just tied together very tightly. They are historical documents. It's like a court. It's like a court case saying, no, these are true. Now, again, they've gone through translation. They've gone through copying for 2,000 years. But these are not fabricated letters. That's ridiculous. Now, again, if you don't know any of these things, you say, well, that's a, yeah. Is it possible for someone to fabricate letters from the ancient world? Yeah, we've got a whole stack of them. They're called the pseudo-New Testament letters. We've got pseudo-Old Testament letters. We got the Gospel of Peter. We've got the Revelation of Peter. These are not true. They're written by false writers. We've got books written by Daniel that aren't written by Daniel. They are false books, and we know they're false books. But just because they're false books doesn't mean everything that comes from the ancient world is false. Nonetheless, here's Colossians. Listen to this if you don't mind. Oh, thank you. Chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 7. And he's just closing down the letter here again. But listen how long this goes. Tychicus, he says in chapter 4, verse 7, will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with, now here we go, now this is some additional information. Now just watch the more details you've got in Colossae. That's why it seems like Colossae was more of a personal letter. And we know this because he's talking about specific situations and people, even talking about strife in certain people's households, meaning their churches have some strife, addressing the names of those households. And so the list goes on here. In Ephesus, he just mentions Tychicus, and maybe because Tychicus is going to be the one circulating the letter, and he'll be in all of the churches, not just the Ephesian church. But here, specifically to the Colossae church, verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus. And now that's the slave that ran away from Philemon and stole something from Philemon, our faithful and dear brother. Now, Onesimus has become a believer and somehow met Paul in prison. It's hard to, I mean, you know, you get these ideas that you work with for different years and you get more information. And it's like, oh, they were thrown in the same prison cell. That's a great story that Paul's in a prison and here, you know, you see a police story or something. A guy's thrown in the prison saying, hey, what's your name? Paul. Oh, I'm a believer. Oh, I'm Onesimus. I'm a runaway. Say, oh, hey, all right. And they start talking their cell and they know each other. Or they know, it's like, that's probably not the situation because Paul was in his own private rented apartment that was being paid for apparently by the Church of Rome or somehow. And he had a guard chained to him, but they're not going to throw Onesimus, the slave, in there with him in his apartment. That's not going to happen. I mean, if the story's right. Again, a lot of speculation here. It was somehow Onesimus is going to come to find Paul, be brought to Paul. It's kind of a gap there. There's speculation. But nonetheless, he now is a believer, and Paul's actually going to send him back to Philemon with a letter to say, hey, anything he stole, forgive him. I'll pay you back. But he says, and then you know the story. He says in there, but now he said, I do want to mention that you owe me your very life. I'll pay his debt, but remember, you owe me your very life. So it doesn't say, but it's kind of like, let's call this even. In fact, he's kind of almost encouraging him, you do the right thing, and you know what's right. Doesn't tell him to set him free, but there's only one person that can set Onesimus free. It's like, well, what is this supporting slavery? Well, no, they're in a law. They're in a legal system. Paul can't send him, say, you're free, just keep running. Well, now you're a criminal. Now you're breaking the Roman law. Now you do have a court case. You're aiding an escape, a slave. So the only thing to do is get him saved, send him back to Philemon, who is also a believer in the system, and say, hey, you know, do the right thing. And we don't know what happened. History would record that, you know, legend, tradition, that he was set free, became a bishop there in one of the churches, and eventually died in one of the persecutions. But nonetheless, Onesimus is being set, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, meaning he is now a believer. Welcome him into the church. They will tell you everything that is happening here. So now the slave, Onesimus and Tychicus, are going to be giving the details. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, this is a Jew from Thessalonica, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, that's the scribe, the cousin of Barnabas. The reason he identifies Barnabas because they know Barnabas, who's been in their area traveling. And now Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. In other words, he's on our team, either Barnabas or Mark. Jesus, not Jesus Christ, but Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. That's someone else that's with Paul in his rented apartment. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. So he names, these are the Jews, guys coming out of Jerusalem or Judea. Now goes on, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Now he's come over from the area here. He's one of their leaders, one of their pastors, and he's staying with Paul for a while. He's brought some kind of gifts and supplies. And a servant of Christ Jesus sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. So in other words, he's praying for his home church, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you. He's not just here on a Roman vacation. And for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. That's another church. You got between Laodicea and Colossae is Hierapolis, another city in between there, or I think it's to the north. Our dear friend Luke, the writer of the gospel, the doctor, and Demas now send their greetings. Now in 2 Timothy, during this imprisonment, Demas is here. He's with him. He's with Luke. Luke and Demas are mentioned together. They're both Gentiles. Luke is a doctor. Demas is with him. He says, you know, they're also here standing strong. Here, in 67 AD, Demas, he tells Timothy, has deserted me. He says, because he loved the world, he's gone. He says, I need someone to help me now. I trust the Demas, and he abandoned me. So Demas here is standing right with Luke, with all the faithful brothers. By 67 AD, he's realizing Paul's going to get his head cut off. And he's maybe seen too much, whatever. He's out of here. It says, because he loved the world. Now, what that means, now you got to fill in the blank. But for some reason, he abandoned Paul in his time of need. I guess a rented apartment's cool, but being chained to a prison cell, next step is, decapitation. It's like, yeah, I'm out of here. I don't know. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Now, again, that would be a lady, and she's got a church meeting, and there was wealthy women. For some reason, if it's inheritance, if their business, from Philippi, her name. Lydia, the dealer in purple, she had her own place and was wealthy, had her own business coming over from Philippi, where'd she come from? Lydia came from, she's in Philippi, but she came from, you'll know as soon as you think of it. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Now again, is that another entire letter, or is that this circular letter of Ephesus that's going to now be just circulated through all the Asian churches? A personal letter to the Colossae church because they've got some special issues, but he also wants them to read the letter from Laodicea. Again, is that the circular letter of Ephesus? I mean, that's a good guess, or is that another entirely different letter? Some would say that, that's why we look at the beginning. In some manuscripts, to the Ephesians, that part is missing. It's blank. I mean, you just wrote in the name of the church that it was being circulated to. Nonetheless, that's Colossians. Go to Acts chapter 19, not 19. Go to the end of Acts. What is it, 20? 28, chapter 28. And I just want to review this. This is Paul's situation, and I try not to give you too much talking here. Chapter 28, verse 11. This is after the shipwreck, and Paul's landed here, and he's going to come to Rome. This is 60 to 62 A.D. Chapter 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. Alexandria, Egypt is right here. They're coming from the island of Melita, right down here, and they're going to sail up here. So they set sail when the weather was good. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers, believers, who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. Right here. They came down this far to meet them. So Paul spent a week with some brothers here. So there's Christians on the coast here. The church comes down to meet him. I'm not sure if they're sending emails, how they're communicating back and forth. Paul is here. So the church comes down to meet him. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged because now he's met some Christians from the city of Rome. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Now, that's what we're talking about. That's the situation. He was allowed to live by... He's not in a prison when he's writing these letters. He's in Rome. We call it the first imprisonment, but he's basically being under house arrest with a guard, and that guard is probably... Because Paul talks about chains in Philippians. He talks about chains in Ephesus. He's probably chained, with one chain. It's always singular to this guard. The guard probably changes. And you got to believe the guard is now a believer. I mean, what, you're going to be chained to the Apostle Paul and not accept Christ? I mean, or ask, you're going to either accept Christ or ask for a different assignment. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of... Now, this is interesting. This is Paul... He's chained to a guard, supposed to be in prison when he is. He's in a rented apartment, so he is under house arrest. But now, this is the thing, is he's not like, my ministry's over, what happened, where's God? Paul's here, so 3 days later, gets himself settled in. He called together the leaders of the Jews. Let's start a fire. So he calls the leaders of the... These are not believing Jews. These are the Jewish synagogue leaders and the leaders of the Jews in Rome. Now, I can't just go into a city and call together the leaders of the Jews. But Paul, because he's been trained in Jerusalem, he's a recognized rabbi, Gamaliel was his teacher, he's far above everyone his age when he was in school, he was on the fast track. I mean, he's got the degree, he's got the reputation, not just as a Jew, but now he's got a reputation as a promoter of this new cultish Christian Jesus stuff. And so he throws down the gauntlet, just like we saw him all the synagogues. He always was moved to the front and was always given a chance to speak. So come up here and greet the audience. So Paul was, in a sense, a celebrity, especially a Jewish rabbi trained by Gamaliel coming out of Jerusalem, going through these Gentile cities. They were thrilled to have someone of that status there. So, of course, he calls the Jews, and what do? They don't say, never even heard of this guy. They show up. Where do they show up? His apartment, where he's chained to a Roman guard. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me. The Romans found nothing wrong, because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected," meaning the Jews caused the commotion and the Romans didn't want a commotion over here in this distant land, because they're already having trouble with riots and threats of war. And the Jews threw a fit. They called, underground impeachment inquiries in the basement of the Congress. It's like, oh my gosh, just arrest them. It's like, don't let them. We got no crime here. Uh-oh, the Jews are throwing a fit in the basement of Congress. It's like, oh, we better do something. And that's why Paul's in Rome. It's like, I've done nothing wrong. But they threw a fit. Rome was like, don't make the Jews mad. Mob mentality has power throughout the scriptures. Where there's a mob, they can cause commotion. The mob can side with what's false, cause commotion, and drag the world because they just don't want the conflict. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. In other words, he's going to spend his whole time there in Caesarea just under arrest. Or I'm going to say, okay, I'm not getting... And he got to the place where it's like, I'm getting nowhere here. He was just... They just left him in prison. But the Herods right here, the leadership down in Caesarea, he was in prison for 3 years. 3 years, no crime, just accusations. It's like he appeared, they'd call him. Whenever a guest would come, they'd call Paul and he'd make his case. Like, what do you think of this case? Yeah, I think he's innocent, but I'm not going to touch it. And he just sat here in this prison for 3 years. And so finally he says, okay, as a Roman citizen, I appeal my case to Caesar. Whoa, we could set him free, but he's appealed to Caesar. Okay, to Caesar you'll go. So the only way Paul could get out of Caesarea was to say, I appeal to a higher court. And now the leadership is now in a position where they're afraid of the Jews, but Paul's played a card that's, now I want to go see my emperor. It's like, oh. Now if they don't send him, and he's not a Jew, he is Jewish, but he's a Roman citizen. If they don't allow the Roman citizen to go see the emperor and appear in a higher court, they're going to be in trouble. They're caught between a hard spot and the Jews. So it's like, so that's why Paul goes to Rome. Only reason he goes to Rome is because he says, I appeal, I'm tired of it. I'm not getting into this 3 years of just garbage. Just listen to me talk. He's okay. I appeal to Caesar. And to Caesar he goes. So then that's what he says. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. I'm not coming against the Jews. I'm just trying to get out of this charge. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. In other words, the reason I'm in Rome is I got here because I came to Caesar. I'm chained because of this one reason. This chain is on me for one reason. He says, it is because of the hope of Israel, that's the Messiah, the future, God's restoration, that I am bound with this chain. This chain represents the hope that Israel has, and I'm presenting it, and so I'm chained in this age. They replied, we have not received any letters from Judea. See, and there goes the court case right there. The Jews, if the Jews in Jerusalem were serious, they would have followed up with letters to the synagogue leaders in Rome to appear in the court case against Paul. But Paul appeals, I want to go to Caesar. And once he's out of the land, the Jews are like, our problem's gone. He's gone to Caesar. He's gone. And so no one followed up. And so they say, we don't even know about this case. Because they would have been, in a sense, his opposition in court or representing his opposition. They said, we have not even received any letters from Judea concerning you. And none of the brothers who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. He said, we don't understand the problem. But we want to hear what your views. In other words, what are your views? Kind of like now they're arguing, basically they're arguing eschatology. These guys are pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, you know, all-millennial, whatever. It's like, well, Paul's like, he said, no, I'm talking about the return of the Lord, if we're talking about in Protestant churches. I'm talking about Jesus coming back. It's like, oh, what are your views? What are your eschatological views? And, you know, like I said, they could be pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, all-millennial, all these things. It's like, they've got theirs. They may even have differences within their little conversation. But Paul, it's like, oh, what are your views? Tell us. What is your views of the hope of Israel, which is eschatology? It is. He's talking eschatology. But it's not some distant thing. It's not some revolt. It's going to be Jesus has come and established the new age. And that's what he's going to, tell them. It says, they replied, we have not received any letters, but we want to hear what your views are on the hope of Israel. For we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect, this doctrine. It's like, explain it. This new ideal of this new eschatology, what is this? They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day. In other words, they said, okay, well, let me get my slideshow ready. And came in even larger numbers to a place where he was staying. A rented apartment. I mean, it's like the leaders have come. Now even more come. I mean, we're talking about like a home Bible study in an apartment. And these are not just casual people. These are like the leaders of the synagogues and the people that are under them that want to hear Paul. From morning till evening. Now, he's not talking about an hour-long Bible class. He's talking from morning to evening. It's like a convention. It's like an eschatological convention in Paul's apartment in Rome. And the synagogues have sent representatives to hear this conference. You got a ticket to the conference? No, there's only room for 50, you know. And they can hear something in the hallway. There's some cheap seats down the hallway. Whatever. I'm making stuff up here, trying to be funny. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to a place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God. Now, they know the Old Testament kingdom of God. What he's talking about is the manifestation, the fulfillment, the final days, how it's going to manifest the kingdom of God, and try to convince them about Jesus being the Messiah using the law of Moses and the prophets. So he's not going to his letters. He's not talking about his visions. He may have mentioned something. But he's going back and drawing out verses. And again, he's a Bible scholar. He's a Hebrew scholar. He's a genius. And he's bringing all these things out of the prophets, which means all of the Old Testament, except the books of Moses, and then the books of Moses. So he's using all of the Old Testament, drawing verses. Everything that's available to you, he's using. But he's using it in the original language to the original hearers that understand it. To convince them about one main thing. Jesus is the kingdom. Jesus is the beginning of this kingdom. From the law of Moses and from the prophets, some were convinced by what he said, like always. Like every synagogue Paul went to, some are convinced. But others would not believe. See, that's kind of interesting how it's phrased. Would not believe. It's like they refused. They disagreed amongst themselves. That happened you start looking to sin. That happened all the way across Asia Minor. That happened in Ephesus. That happened in Corinth. That happened all the way through Thessalonica. Everywhere he goes, he uses the scripture in such a brilliant way that they can't argue. And some believe, and some say, I refuse to believe. I mean, it's like the case is closed. There's the documentation. I don't want it. Others? I want it. It comes down to their heart response. You've got the intellectual level. You've got all the crossing the T's and dotting the I's and everything's right there. Now, what do you think? What is your response to this? Some believed and some refused. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. Now here's a great way to end a conference. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, as they're leaving. He says, I've got just one closing comment as you leave. He says, nothing has changed since the days of Isaiah. And I close with this verse from Isaiah, he says. Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, he says, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. He said, I'm telling it to you right now today. You do with what you want to. Meanwhile, we are taking it to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are accepting it, and they're taking it to the ends of the earth. You Jews, sit on it. Whatever you're going to do. Chapter 20, verse 30. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That ends the book of Acts. Hear what he says right there. For two whole years. He starts with the Jews first, but then the church, we can see in Philippians, the church is coming. We'll talk about that sometime when we get to Philippians. The church, people are coming. But whoever came to his own, it says, stayed there in his own rented house. Now we're saying house here. And welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where he's at for 2 years. And that's what's happening right here. He's writing these letters, and now Tychicus is being sent. I want to go back to the book of Ephesus, Ephesians. And actually, I'm going to open it up there, and then I'm going to go to the notes and just shoot through some things on the notes. First of all, on the notes, if you would go to page 4. If you look on page 4, this is the maps, very quickly. Everything I've tried to like scribble on the board here, you've got the first map on page 4. It's 49 to 52 AD. It's second missionary journey. Notice he goes from Antioch. He goes across. He starts right here in Antioch. Goes across here, or he goes up over this way. Comes down to Corinth. And then he's going to go across from Corinth. He's going to go to Ephesus. And that's where he's going to meet Tychicus from Asia, you know, apparently. And then that's where they're going to go to Jerusalem with the money. So Tychicus, he meets him here. And go. Now, he is not mentioned in the accounts in Acts, Tychicus. Now he's going to go from there. This is the third missionary journey. He's back in Antioch. He's going to go across, go straight into Ephesus. Now, again, he just stopped by Ephesus that first time. Now he's going to spend 3 years in Ephesus. And is going to go down to Jerusalem there with the money. Excuse me. He didn't take the money the second time. That was a mistake on that part. And I've got all kinds of details written in there. I don't have time to go through that. But it says, you can see where I've got them numbered. There are little numbers there. 1, 2, 3, 4. Then all the little details there with all the references there. The next one, 57 to 62 AD. That's the imprisonment from Caesarea. The shipwreck right up here. And then you see a gray line going from Rome over to Ephesus. That's Tychicus traveling. That's what we're talking about today on the bottom page 5. And then go to page 6. And there you've got, start in Rome right there. And Tychicus is gone. Okay, different ideas on where he's gone. I've got him going over to Spain, to Crete, to see Titus, and goes up to Corinth. He leaves Titus in Crete. And that's where you can see where Neapolis is where he spends the winter. He's with Tychicus is with him at that time. And then finally he sends him from Rome when he's arrested in Troas. He sends him from Rome over to Ephesus. I don't have that drawn in there. But nonetheless, that's that time period. If you look at the bottom of page 6, there's a map. Gives you a detail of the Asian churches right here. Ephesus, there you can get this straightened out here. Then Colossae is right here, and then between Colossae is Laodicea, and then Hierapolis is just north of it, then Philadelphia, Sardis, Pergamum, those are the letters of John, the seven churches of Asia Minor. But then that's a close-up there, and that's, again, Tychicus would have been ministering, circulating through all those churches. Okay, over to page 1 of the notes. You can see right here, this is the English Standard Version, chapter 6, verse 21. He writes, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister, calls him a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. There's your Greek. And I've got a bunch of details about Tychicus written there. I think I covered a lot of them right there. If you look at point 1F, like after this, after 62 AD, there's those two mentions of them that I've referred to, going to Crete and then going to Ephesus in 2 Timothy in 67 AD. Turn the page on page 2, point 2, Ephesians 4:21 is almost word for word parallel with Colossians 4:7-8. I think it's something like 32 words that are just basically word for word. There's a few changes in there. Did Paul copy it? He could have. Why would he copy it? He just got to write in Colossians. He probably just wrote it again. And, you know, it's just the same thing. Again, there may have been a scribe helping him do it, but it's almost word for word. Doesn't mean anything. There's no criticism there. It's just that he's writing two letters side by side each other, sending with the same person to the same area, and Tychicus will be able to do the same. You saw the difference there. We went through Colossians, so there's a lot more details, personal information. Chapter 6, verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose. And the purpose is this, that you may know how we are. Now, he says we, so the details of who's with him there in prison, how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. In other words, he's going to tell you about us, what's going on here, but also to encourage you, because hearing this could discourage you. It's like, what's going on here? Listen, it's fine. Everything is fine. Just like he writes in Philippians, if we live, if we die, it's fine. The word keeps on going. But now you need to be encouraged. And so here's what I wrote down here. Besides delivering the letters, Paul's purpose for Tychicus, point one, was to let them know the details of what was happening in Paul's daily life and most likely in the court case. What's the court case sound like? Paul wanted Tychicus to relieve any fears or doubts. And again, doubts would be important the believers had because of Paul's imprisonment. Tychicus was to encourage the heart. The word encourage is from two words, a compound word, point four. It's para, kalisa. And the two words para means from close beside, para, you know, the one who comes beside, para, kalito. And then to call, to speak, to call, to come beside and to call. And again, putting it together, to make a call from being close up and personal. In other words, he's going to come alongside of you and speak, call to you beside you. The word would mean to be encouraging. It's translated with words like to exhort, to encourage. When it comes over in English, it means to exhort or to encourage. I'm sending Tychicus to you to encourage you, with not just with his letter. I mean, the letter's going to be encouraging. We just read it. Now, Tychicus is going to be able to expand on it and encourage you more on a personal basis, on what the details of how to apply all the things. Paul's being treated well, and I add here, and had all that he needed, as he revealed in Philippians. And there's people coming. Again, think about Paul. I mean, when we go to the book of Philippians, they send someone over there just to take care of him. They know he's got need, and they're concerned with him. So they send someone with money, supplies, to just help stay with him. And what do you need, Paul? And help him out. And there's scribes there. Mark is there translating. There's other people that are doing some writing, not translating, but writing, copying, doing scribal work. Luke is there. What's Luke doing? You know what Luke's doing. He's finalizing the book of Luke. He's got all this work done, and he's got these five glorious years of just study time. He's in, if he's with Paul in Caesarea here during the first 3 years, he's right here in contact with all the eyewitnesses. And so he's able to get more information. He starts the book off that way. Luke begins that way. When you read your Christmas story, look at Luke, the opening book. I have carefully investigated all the things that have taken place, and I'm writing them down, talking with eyewitnesses. And that he's doing the research here. He's got 3 years to research the land of Israel and the witnesses that are still alive in 57 AD. So we're talking 27 years after Jesus' death. If Jesus was born, let's say he was born in 4 BC, let's say he was 30, he would be in 57 AD. Jesus would have been, you know, 60, you know, or something. So people of Jesus' child, John the Baptist, would be right around 60 years old. They're both dead. But, I mean, people of that generation would be 60. People of that Jesus ministered to, the young children, if they were blessed or raised from the dead, they'd be 30 years old. So, I mean, you've got an entire generation that remembers not just seeing Jesus, at least knowing the commotion. They remember the celebrations, the feast days, the Passovers, the crucifixion. I mean, you're going to get details in the book of Luke that you don't get anywhere else because he's got 3 years here in the land, and he's a Gentile researching it. And then he's got 2 years over here in Rome. Maybe he's doing some scribe work, but he's probably editing his book, putting his book out. So you can kind of tell, it's a brilliant book. It's a historical document. If it was written by anybody else in any other frame, any other field, there would be no doubt it was written by Luke. But because it's Christian and we live in a skeptical culture, it's like, well, we don't know. We have no proof. It's like, you've got a historian living amongst the people asking them questions and documenting it with 2 years to final polish the work up with the Apostle Paul, who was part of the whole story. It's like, what don't you understand? Remember, Luke, the first part, Acts, the second part. And then he records all of these stories. And the details of the travel, where we landed, how many days we stayed, who was there. I mean, it's historical documents. There's no question about it, unless, like the Jews, some chose to believe, some chose refused. Well, okay, that's your you want to reject, that's fine. But I'm not going to let you steal this and say, oh, it's not historical. It's as historical. Okay, it's more historical than the news you're reading on the internet and newspapers today. Okay, how's that? This is more accurate than the news you're getting from the media. And you know that. We question this. Well, you should be... Okay. Okay. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the blessing to him. And notice he says those three words, peace, love, with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the blessing to them that God the Father... Throughout the book, these things have been the theme. God has made peace with you. God has sent love to you. God is giving you faith, meaning through the Word, He's going to give you empowerment so that you can now take these things in your life. Turn the page 3, there's the Greek box. The three blessings that have been the theme throughout the book of Ephesians, peace with God, point 1a, peace with God has been given to you. That means you can have peace with others. In other words, you're supposed to receive the peace from God, and now you can have peace with others. There'll be peace in your life. Because the biggest problem is solved. Now, that doesn't mean you just put up with... That doesn't mean modern-day progressive tolerance, you know, everybody's right. Now, there is right and wrong. There is reality. But as far as peace, we can live at peace with each other, knowing the truth. Love. These are the types of love from God to us and from us to others. These are the love that have been mentioned in the Bible. You remember all this. God's love for believers, point A. You can see these, or point one. You see these in this as we go through Ephesians. Christ's love for them. Believers' love for one another. The believing husband's love for their wives. The believer's love in general. Next verse is going to talk about the believer's love for Christ. The last thing that's going to be mentioned, all this love that God's given to you and that you can extend is now, the last one is going to be, you look back at Jesus Christ and you now love Him. In other words, you're going to respond in love. He's given you love, and it's this relationship that He's given love to you. You're going to love Him back and grow in this relationship. So that's love. Again, and again, forget emotion. This is more like covenant commitment. I'm concerned about you. I'm going to put you before me. Jesus Christ was concerned about you and loved you. Now your life, you're going to project that back to Him. I'm more concerned about Jesus Christ and what I'm doing for Him than I am for myself. That's the love. We're not, and sway back and forth and sing songs about love. There's a place, I suppose, for all that. But that can get very distracting. And you get this emotional workup. It's like, no. It's like when it comes crunch time, are you more concerned about yourself or Jesus Christ, the one you love? Well, you know, if you're mature, you can lay yourself down and take care of the needs of Jesus Christ. He's put you in charge of things, just like Jesus Christ laid Himself down to save you and take care of you. The love is projected back. And so that's coming up here. And that's verse 24, 6:24. Grace be to all. Again, grace is a free gift. And it's not just the grace of salvation. The grace is continue. The grace of maturity. The grace of being able to have a gift. The grace of all the things we have. It just continues to grow. Grace be with all who, notice this, love our Lord Jesus. In other words, if you want more grace in this verse right here, again, we have the grace to be saved, but we continue in grace. You're never going to leave grace. It's just going to step into more grace and more grace, and God is going to continue to pour out into your life, and it appears it's connected with for those who love the Lord. If you're going to take this grace that He's given you and extend it back to Him, meaning lay down, He'll take care of me, I'm going to take care of... That's going to be empowering. It's going to be a cycling work of that with love incorruptible. Now, again, at the end of it, is it Corinthians? I think he writes, I should have got this text. It says, it ends with, cursed be all who do not love the Lord Jesus. In other words, grace those who love the Lord Jesus, but you don't love the Lord Jesus, well, cursed be those who do not love the Lord Jesus. Kind of like a harsh way of ending the letter. That's not what he's saying here, though. He's talking about those who love him in grace. And then with love incorruptible, and this is the last thing right here. I got on the back page. Oh, I should say this. The article, you can see in the Greek box there, it's got an article in front of it. It's not translated, but it's H-E in the Greek box right there. H-E, it's not, you see, it's untranslated. But that is an article. That means the grace. Not just grace in general, the grace. And like what is that? That's probably referring to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that he's given to you continue to be extended as you love the Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace, not just the term, but this specific grace. And you got to decide what that is, and that's a good place to place it. Then those who love the Lord believe is referring to believers. Now, the last word here is incredible. You can see the Greek transliteration, atharsia. It means immortality or incorruptible. It could be referring in that last verse. Depending, you can see the English Standard Version on your papers. You can check your own translations. And again, commentators are like, all the guys almost say they have a guess. But all the commentators present all three of these options or four of these options. One, what is incorruptible? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is immortal. That's he's the one. Or all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love, since we are already participating in eternal life, you're going to have your love for Jesus Christ is incorruptible. It could refer to your love. It's incorruptible. It's going to continue to grow. That could fit. Or the immortality incorruptible could be linked directly to God or the ones of the blessing. In other words, the blessing is the character of God. And that's kind of where I come down. Some of the commentators, they said if they had to make a choice, this incorruptible, what is incorruptible in this verse? Grace to those, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, as you love the Lord and you give to the Lord, this grace, the grace is going to continue to come to you, and it's called the incorruptible. What is incorruptible? The incorruptible is God himself, meaning that grace, the nature, the character, what God has done, it's incorruptible, it's immortal, it's eternal, it's never going to end. You cannot, basically, you want to say it real like a bumper sticker, you can't outgive God. God is pouring out grace. You continue to love him, and you're not going to be able to give to God and get to a place where it's like, oh, that's I've got enough. I mean, you just keep going. It's immortal. So again, the book ends with incorruptible, immortal. It's non-ending, this cycle of this power base that we're in, this divine dynasty that we're connected to. All right, thank you for listening. We'll start Colossians next week, another whole issue. Yes, ma'am, thank you. Yes, there it is. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I knew it would rise up somewhere. Thank you very much. All right. Hey, thank you for being here. And we'll start next week. Father, do we thank you again for the chance to hear your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be at this place in history. We do ask that we would handle our place diligently, that we would hold to the truth, we'd walk in reality, and that we'd bring the truth to people and the light, the hope of Jesus Christ. Father, again, we do thank you for this opportunity. We pray for our nation. We pray for our culture. We pray for our churches that there may be revival in our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.